seated.
Amen. You all may be seated in the presence of our God. Well, if I have not had the privilege of shaking your hand or hugging your neck, my name is Malcolm Marshall. One of the privileges of my life is to serve as the campus pastor here at the Siena campus of Houston's First. And I have had the privilege of being on staff at this church for 19 years. My first 10 years were at our Loop campus, and I worked in our missions office. The last 9 years, I've been here in Siena, and this has certainly been a joy. I've had a front row seat to watching this church walk out its vision. Our vision is to be a relevant biblical community. And biblical is strategically placed between relevant and community because we want the very essence, the very core of who we are, to be built on God's word. We believe that so much that when we built this facility, we had a Bible put on the stage. As a matter of fact, I am standing right now on a Bible. Because while some are content to stand on business, I want to stand on truth. So there's a Bible under my feet. In the 19 years that I've been here, I've seen the church walk through different books of the Bible, and it's been joyful to watch. As a matter of fact, we created an image that is similar to the periodic table that shows the books of the Bible. Let me show that to you here real quick. This walks through all the books of the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And in the 19 years that I've been here, we've walked through several of them. As a matter of fact, today we will conclude our study of the book of Ruth. We'll be in Ruth chapter 4. And then last spring, we walked through the book of James. After those two books are done, this is all the books we have left. In the last 19 years, we've walked through all of those books that are not colored. And I tell you that because preaching through the books of the Bible, that's one of the ways we live out our vision. And in keeping with that vision, today we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4. Before I jump into Ruth 4, though, I want to revisit the events of Ruth 3 so that you'll appreciate God's hand of redemption in this text. So Ruth chapter 3, we have a widow named Naomi. And Naomi wants to position her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to find protection and provision in marriage. Ruth was from Moab. She was a Moabite, so she wasn't completely dialed in with all the Israelite customs. So Naomi gave Ruth a very detailed plan of how to communicate her desire to be connected to what's called a kinsman redeemer. This concept of a kinsman redeemer is such that it's rooted in the Levitical law, and essentially it gives a family member the right to marry a widow or a distant relative in distress as a way of preserving their family line. Naomi lays out the plan. Ruth executes the plan. She shares her desire to be with a man named Boaz. She asks Boaz if he would serve as her kinsman redeemer. And the scriptures actually tell us Boaz, in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz is a man, a prominent man of wisdom. He's a prominent man of noble character. And we get to see throughout this entire book his noble character being lived out. Well, we're going to actually see this noble character on display today here in Ruth chapter 4. And there's one other thing I have to tell you before we jump into this text. Boaz said that he would indeed serve as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. However, there's a little hurdle. See, the order of the redeemers was as follows. It was brother, uncle, cousin, or close family relative. Boaz knew that there was another individual, an unnamed man, who was actually a closer relative than he was. And so if he was going to honor the custom of the day, he actually had to give that person the right to redeem Ruth. Chapter 3 ends on somewhat of a cliffhanger. And we pick it up in chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, join me, Ruth 4. We're going to look at verses, we'll start with verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see Boaz resolve this matter, but he's also going to model redemption as he does it. Ruth chapter 4, let's jump in. God's word reads as follows. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." All right, a couple things I need to unpack here. First off, verse 1, the gate of the town. This was the heart of the community. This was where everybody hung out. This is where you could find people coming and going. There was no way you were a part of this community and you were not familiar with the gate. It was a very large, spacious place, similar to what you might think about as like the layout of a courthouse. This is where all the business deals took place. This is where all the legal proceedings took place. This is where business was handled. And so Boaz knew if he went to the gate of the town, he was going to run into this unnamed man. And he did. Boaz gets to the gate and he sees the man. He tells the man, "Hey, come sit down." And in verse 2, the scriptures say the elders were there. These elders represented the community. And so the importance of the elders here is that by meeting this relative in the community with the elders present, Boaz was going to be in a great position to stand in such a way that he knew what he was doing was above board. In the presence of those witnesses, he would be able to have others who could testify that he did this the right way. Now, the next thing that it talks about is the redeeming of the property. This was one of the customary responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer. Redeeming the property, the idea of keeping the family line intact and keeping this property in the family line. This nearer kinsman had the first right of refusal. So if he didn't want to do anything, he didn't have to. But if you notice in verse 4, he says, "I want to redeem it." Let me give you some Bible commentary on this. There's a Bible commentator by the name of Robert L. Hubbard. I love what he says about verse 4 here. Dr. Hubbard says this. He says, "For very little money, he could carry out a respected family duty and perhaps enhance his civic reputation. Financially, the investment was a bargain without risk. His little investment would develop into years of productive, profitable harvest. It would enlarge the inheritance of his heirs. How could he lose?" Verse 5. In verse 5, the unnamed relative, he has a change of heart when he finds out he would not just be acquiring the land, he's also going to acquire a wife. If this is a movie, y'all, this is the part of the movie where the tempo of the music changes. This is the part of the movie where, you know, if it's a record playing, the record scratches. This is the part where it goes, dun, dun, dun. He just said in verse 4 he wanted a redeemer, but in verse 5, he like, "Wait, hold up. See, if it was just land, it would have benefited him. But since there's also a wife involved, now that's going to require some sacrifice. And this gentleman knew that if it involved a wife, that was a sacrifice he wasn't willing to make. He says it very clearly in verse 6, why he wasn't willing to make the sacrifice. Verse 6, he says, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. See, the overarching theme for this particular Sunday morning is redemption. And here's what I want each and every one of you to know. Redemption is God's plan. Redemption is God's plan. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, redemption is God's plan. This nearer kinsman, he declines being a part of God's redemptive plan due to personal cost. Ladies and gentlemen, be not deceived. Whenever we're talking about redemption, sacrifice is required. Look no further than the example of Jesus. You and I have a right to life beyond planet Earth because God, in his loving kindness, positioned Jesus to pay a debt he did not owe and in the process redeem us. And that was sacrifice. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's sacrifice. Christ is a redeemer. Christ is our redeemer. Our redeemer lives, and redeeming requires sacrifice. This gentleman, he didn't want no part of that. So he started backpedaling. I want to get real practical here for just a minute. If redemption is God's plan, then how do you respond when it looks like nothing is happening? Like, if you really believe that God is for you, if you believe that redemption is his plan for you, what do you do when you're being faithful to the best of your ability? You're doing all the things he's calling you to, and yet you don't see any motion. It looks like God ain't at work. It looks like God's asleep. It looks like God on vacation. What do you do? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think you should do. I'm going to tell you that I think you should trust that the Lord will provide. Trust that the Lord will provide. In the book of Genesis, the Lord will provide is translated as Jehovah Jireh. On the count of three, let me hear you say that. The Lord will provide. One, two, three.
The Lord will provide.
I don't think some of y'all mean it. So we're going to say it one more time. One, two, three. Yeah, it's a little bit better, but I still think some of y'all sitting on your hands, so I'm going to help you out. One, two, three.
The Lord will provide.
The Lord will provide. Maybe not the way we want. Maybe not within the time frame that we want. But no good parent gives his or her kids everything they want. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Sometimes it may mean us doing that or saying that to ourselves. Trust that the Lord will provide. I want to illustrate this in a particular way, and I'm going to ask, who can I pick on this morning? Derek. Derek, come on up. Derek is my workout buddy. Come on up here. He got more hair than me. It looks better. It's red. I am going to ask Derek to help me illustrate what it means to trust that the Lord will provide. Y'all give him some love as he comes up. Good to see you too, brother. So Derek is my workout buddy. So I see him working out from time to time. He be getting it in. Derek, would you say you trust me?
Yeah.
Don't hesitate. Okay. You trust me? All right. I'm going to see how much you trust me. I'm going to ask you to put this mask on. You're going to look like a little wise owl. And I need you to cover your eyes. Don't cheat because you're in the Lord's house. He sees all. All right. Don't he look pretty with them big old eyes? All right. Go, whoo, 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 whoo. All right, there we go. So, you said you trust me. I'm going to step away from you just a little bit, and I need you to follow a couple of really quick commands. I need you to step to the left two steps. All right? I need you to step up one step. All right? I need you to flap your wings like an owl. I'll do the sound effects. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, but I'm going to need to help you because I don't want you to hurt yourself. I need you to take, let's say, five steps back. And I'm telling you, Derek, I'm actually going to help you because there is a step behind you, but I'm going to help you so you don't tumble on the step. Okay? Five steps back. One, two, three. Step up. Four. There you go. Five. Perfect. Perfect. All right. Two more commands. Take two steps to the right. All right, stand right here. Now, no, there you go. Perfect. I am actually going to go stand to the side of the stage. You said you trust me, right?
Yes, sir.
You really believe that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we finna find out. I would love for you to trust me enough, while I'm standing over here, I would love for you to trust me enough. Boy, you shaking. That's okay. Walking with the Lord sometimes calls you to dig deep. You're digging deep, y'all. I want you to trust me enough, Derek. I'm standing over here on the other side of the stage. I want you to trust me enough that on the count of three, I just want you to sit down without believing you're going to hit the flow. Okay? We're going to help them out. We're going to do it. Let's do it together, y'all.
One, two, three.
Y'all give it up for him. Go ahead and take that mask off. See, what he did not know, y'all saw me. You didn't know I brought this chair out.
Well, I'd hoped you did.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But real talk, y'all, this is what trusting the Lord is like sometimes.
I was ready to hit the floor if you didn't, though.
Hey, praise the Lord for that, too. Praise the Lord for that. This is what trusting the Lord is like sometimes. Sometimes it looks like feeling like you're blindfolded. And the Lord says, sit down. And you're like, Lord, where's the chair? But because he's a good God who takes good care of his kids, he will provide. He will provide. Thanks again, my man. Appreciate you.
Thank you. See you tomorrow for Jim.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Redemption is God's plan, and God's plan always involves someone being willing to stand in the gap. That's what Boaz, as a redeemer, does, and we're actually going to see that in verses 7 through 12. Join me in Ruth 4, 7 through 12. Verse 7 says, at an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party. In order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So essentially, in this culture, removing your sandal was the equivalent of a handshake to seal a deal. Verse 8. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. Verse 11. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, which is another name for Bethlehem, and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. All right, so in verse 5 and again in verse 10, Boaz states that he is marrying Ruth to, and I want to quote this, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives. Ladies and gentlemen, what we have just read was the Redeemer doing the redeeming. See, for those of you who have been walking with us through this entire book of Ruth, this entire study of Ruth, Boaz actually said he would do this back in chapter 2. He reiterated in chapter 3. Well, here in chapter 4, he actually does it. He resolves the matter just as he said he would. And then there's something culturally interesting that I want to explore. Ruth is going to have a son. This son, her first son, would be known as the son of Elimelech. Not the son of Mahlon, her husband who passed away. Not even the son of Boaz, but the son of Elimelech. And what this does is it keeps everything in that family name. It's perpetuating the name of the family. So this son, he's going to be the heir to their property and all their possessions, and their family line will continue to exist. The reason we can trust that God will provide is because redemption is God's provision. Redemption is God's provision. See, if you could redeem yourself, you would have already done it. But because you cannot, you need his provision. Redemption is God's provision. Provision in this instance, it looked like Boaz being able to finalize this transaction in front of these 10 witnesses, these 10 elders. That way no one could say, you know, he did something underhanded. And here's a beautiful thing about the way Boaz has conducted himself throughout this entire book. The obedience of Boaz preceded God's provision. The obedience of Boaz preceded God's provision. The reason this matters so much is because when you are a person who understands that obedience honors God, he actually looks forward to honoring you. It shows up in verses 11 and 12 in the form of the people blessing them. God's provision through the people blessing them. Let me show you what I mean. Verses 11 and 12. What you have in verses 11 and 12 are a threefold prayer of blessing from the people and the elders. I'm going to walk through real quickly these three blessings. Blessing number one was directed at Ruth. The people asked the Lord in this prayer to give Ruth a place alongside Rachel and Leah, that she may be given a role, a key role among God's people. If you know your Bible, you know Rachel and Leah, along with their two handmaidens, they bore Jacob 12 sons whose descendants became the children of Israel. We're still talking about them today. So the prayer is basically, let Ruth have a significant role just like Rachel and Leah. Blessing number two is directed at Boaz. This is not only a prayer for prosperity. This is not only a prayer for a good reputation, but this is a prayer for his legacy to continue. And then blessing number three, this is directed at the family as a whole. So Boaz is a descendant of Perez, and Perez is the son of Tamar. You can go read Tamar's story in Genesis chapter 38, but the gist of it is Tamar was very much like Ruth. At one point, she was a childless widow who ended up having a child. So there's a parallel here, particularly with Boaz being a descendant of Perez and ultimately a descendant of Tamar. All three of these prayers were answered, y'all. An answered prayer is God's provision. I'm going to say that one more time because somebody, you've been praying for something and God has actually, he's done it, but you did not see that as provision. You moved on to the next prayer request. Answered prayer is God's provision. I don't know how many of you all journal your prayers or write them down, but I want to encourage you to do it if you don't, because God might be showing up and you could completely be missing it. Answered prayer is God's provision. All three of these prayers came to pass. Once more, let me get practical here. I want to put this into everyday living. What can you and I do to practically partner with God in his redemptive story through our individual lives? See, y'all know that God is writing a story through your life. And in his grace, he's allowed us to be a part of this bigger story. But what can you and I do such that this redemptive work he wants to take place here, what can you and I do to partner with him in that redemptive work? Well, I would submit to you that there is something you and I can do. And very simply, I put it this way. Do what's right in the spirit over what you think you want in the flesh. Do what's right in the spirit over what you think you want in the flesh. This is the dilemma of all dilemmas when it comes to walking with the Lord. The way that you minimize the flesh is you have to walk in the spirit. You got to walk in the spirit. You've got to keep moving as the spirit leads. And here's, I don't know why God set it up this way, but when he gave us his spirit, when we said yes to Jesus and he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, he did not completely do away with our old nature. So what that means in everyday life, if there's any people in the house who are going to be honest, what that means is often there is this tug of war internally with God. I want to do what you have told me, but I'm struggling to do it. The Apostle Paul lays this out really clearly in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. The sin I don't want to do, I do. And the thing I'm supposed to do, I don't. So you need to know, I've had this question come up many a time. Man, I'm walking with the Lord and I feel like I keep drifting backwards and forward. Listen, you need to know when you said yes to Jesus, you signed up for the tug of war. If you're going to crucify your flesh, you can't feed it. If you're going to crucify your flesh, you can't feed it, because the more you feed it, the more that appetite grows. And there will come a point when that appetite gets so big, you can't do nothing about it. It overtakes you. So if you want to be a person who sees the redemption of God as it relates to his provision, don't feed your flesh. Don't feed your flesh. Starve it and allow God's spirit to do what only he can do. Last few verses. We're going to finish up this chapter, y'all. You need to know, whenever we walk through a book of the Bible from beginning to end, like, that's a major accomplishment. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in churches where that's just not how it's done. And so I want to just celebrate for a moment the fact that we are, this is almost like the finish line. I can hear the Rocky music. We about to cross the finish line of Ruth. To God be the glory. 13 through 22. This is what the Lord's word tells us. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." I'm going to pause here real quick. Did y'all notice that Ruth had the baby, but everybody in the community is directing their communication to Naomi? That's because this baby is going to continue Naomi's line. Verse 16. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. You got a doting grandmother right now. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. All right, let me run through this real quick. So Ruth's devotion to Naomi was so well known throughout all the land that the women of the community said, "Naomi, you having Ruth is better than you having seven sons." Seven is a number of completion. And in Hebrew culture, having seven sons was a sign that you were blessed. Well, they're saying your loyalty, your dedication to this widow has been so pronounced. One Ruth is greater than seven sons. This is the ultimate tribute to Ruth's amazing loyalty, Ruth's amazing life. Now, if you were to consider everything that we discussed, everything that we've talked about in the book of Ruth, here is the grand takeaway I would love for you to leave with. Redemption is God's purpose. Redemption is God's purpose. Because it's God's purpose, let's take a quick gander at Naomi's life. Back in chapter 1, she said she felt like God had forgotten about her. When she went back home, she told the ladies in the community, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter." At the beginning of the book, she felt some kind of way. At the end of the book, she sees God's purpose through this child. Let's think about it through the life of Ruth. Once a childless widow, now one of five women in the genealogy of Jesus. Check it out. It's in there. Matthew chapter 1. You go read the genealogy of Jesus, you're going to find five women. You got Ruth. You got Tamar, who's actually referenced here in Ruth 4. You've got Mary, you've got Bathsheba, and you've got Rahab. Sidebar, Rahab is Boaz's mama. Now, I don't have the time to do it this morning, but if you were to do a biographical sketch on those five women, what you would see is a very significant pattern of people who have walked through some pain. And I'm telling you that because this is the last practical takeaway I want to give you. God redeems our pain. God redeems our pain. Naomi and Ruth are both pictures of this. God redeems our pain. God's purpose does not exclude our pain. If anything, he recycles our pain and uses it for his greater good. When you're in the midst of it, it's hard to hear it. Which is why, if everything is going well right now, let me ask you to file this away because you're going to need it at some point. God will recycle our pain, use it for his greater purpose. And in doing so, he brings redemption. Consider the following, y'all. I don't know about you, but sometimes when reading the Bible, you read genealogies. Well, I won't speak for y'all. I'll speak for me. Reading genealogies, I'm like, yeah, I ain't reading that. I mean, half the time I can't even say their name. Like, where do these people get these crazy names from? You know, they probably say that about us in our day. But point being, sometimes when you see genealogies, it's very natural to kind of keep it moving without pondering their significance. But here's what you need to know. This genealogy is a short bit of Boaz's line. If you want to see a more exhaustive bit of his line, go to 1 Chronicles 2. But what we have here is a short bit of the line, a short listing of the line of Boaz. And what it tells us is that Ruth's story is part of a much bigger story. It tells us that God used Ruth, but the larger story is such that there is a king who was born, and that king came through this very line. So they named the baby Obed. Obed is short for Obadiah, which means servant of Yahweh. If you know your Bible, you see the parallels. He was the king, he was the grandfather of King David, Israel's most celebrated king. God's purpose through Ruth and Naomi is so pronounced that we see this little bit of genealogy here, but it'd be very easy to be like, well, that's the end of the story. And actually, that's not. Because God's purposes are bigger than ours. They will continue beyond us. And Naomi and Ruth's pain gets redeemed. This genealogy is proof of that. I want to close today with a story to illustrate how each and every one of you is actually a part of God's redemptive work here in the earth. So our church partners with our denomination to give to something called Mission Dignity. Mission Dignity is giving, we give resources and funds to over 2,500 retired ministers, global workers, and widows. Naomi and Ruth, before she married Boaz, were both widows. If you give to God's work through this local body, you can celebrate the fact that you're a part of God's redemptive work. Today, June 22nd, is Mission Dignity Sunday. And the reason we give to this is because this organization wants to give these retired ministers, widows, and global workers, wants to give them dignity, wants to give them a sense of, yes, you still matter. Yes, you may not be able to serve God the way you once did, but because you served him diligently, the body's going to take care of you. Well, over the last decade, our church, because of your giving, because of your generosity, because of your belief that God is bigger than you, because of your giving, our church has been able to give over $500,000 to this. You are a part of God's redemption here in the earth. And I don't want that to be lost on you. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God ain't at work. That's why I'm testifying even in this moment. If you are about God's business through this local body, you're a part of God's redemption here in the earth. And redemption is God's purpose. Let me close with this. Christ in you as a means of redemption, that is indeed God's plan, God's provision, and God's purpose. And I think I can sum it up best with this quote from author Lee Strobel. He's actually a former atheist turned apologist. Dr. Strobel says, Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people alive.